Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Today's podcast is taken from my most recent Sunday night live radio broadcast. So why am I explaining that with a special introduction? Well, you can probably guess. Yes, it's disclaimer time. My special guest on Sunday night was Dr. Everett Piper. We've had him on often. I was eager to have him on again, eager to hear his latest commentary on the tyranny facing our country, assaulting both freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Unfortunately, while on the air, we experienced a major problem with the phone connection. Let me be very clear. The problem was from our end, a studio issue. Everett did nothing wrong. He was on a good phone. I'll spare the details about the unusual studio tech challenges. Instead, let me just say, phone connection problems are common with talk radio. Normally, when there's a bad connection over the air, I just bag the call and quickly move on. In the case of Everett Piper, knowing how important his words were, we instead did everything possible to make the connection better. We took several breaks, getting him on the line again. Our success was only minimal. There are places where Everett's words were accompanied by sharp static, places where his voice sounded garbled, and places where he just cut out completely. Therefore, what follows right now is a substantially edited version of our conversation. Obviously, I removed the commercial breaks and discussion about trying for a better connection. The absolutely incomprehensible words from the conversation itself were also edited out. What remains is something you will be able to follow and decipher, but it's not the sound quality we strive for, not even close. Why then am I still using it? Frankly, Everett's words were so brilliant and so important. I believe they will rise above the bad phone connection. It does get a little better as it goes. I guarantee it will be worth your while to stay with us. Okay, enough disclaimer. Here now is my edited interview with Dr. Everett Piper from Sunday evening, March 14th. My guest today is no stranger to the Bob Siegel Show, Dr. Everett Piper, author, columnist, conservative commentator, and if I may be so bold, he is one of the few courageous people we have left in this country. He probably wouldn't say that about himself, but I will say that. Dr. Piper was president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University from 2002 to 2019. He now has a new book called Grow Up. Life isn't safe, but it's good. He has the most creative titles for his books. Dr. Piper, welcome back to our program.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Bob. I'm always honored to join you.
Well, I am always honored to have you. Now, that this book, I'm guessing from the title, I know that you developed some notoriety for writing kind of a letter that was turned into an article to the students at your university when they were whining. Is this book kind of a further development of that?
Yes, it's a, let's just call it a sequel to my titled Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. And as you know, Bob, we've talked about on your show, was my challenge to the Snowflake generation, this cry for spaces on our college campuses, same thing that offends me. You can't challenge me. You're supposed to keep me comfortable. You're not supposed to challenge my character. And that is just asinine. That's crazy for us to lower the bar of education to little more than safety. Good education challenges you to come out of your comfort zone. Good education should challenge you to become a man of character. It shouldn't comfort you in your sins. And therefore, this cry for safe spaces, microaggressions, and all this nonsense of the snowflake generation needs to stop. And the proof of this, Bob, is when I challenged the snowflake stuff with my Not a Daycare commentary, you had these students at Berkeley and Brown and every college in between demanding counseling centers, radio and coloring books and videos of frolicking puppies because they were so upset with the victory of Donald Trump in the 2016 election. And to do when they graduate from college and go work in the real world. Well, now we know they're working as fact checkers for Amazon.com and Facebook and Twitter, and they're canceling you and canceling me and canceling anybody they disagree with. So the chickens have come home to roost. And my book, Grow Up, is the sequel to Daycare, where in daycare, I was basically bemoaning the problem and saying, you've got to be kidding me. You really think that this is the way we're going to continue to be a free society? And in Grow Up, I'm actually presenting the solution where I'm arguing through 20 different chapters, 20 different principles, that if we want to be a free people, that we have to grow up and act like adults. We can't act like we're infants or spoiled adolescents. We actually have to be mature, thinking, logical human beings that recognize that life isn't supposed to be safe, but it's good.
One of the ironies of that is that people were acting like we had just elected some dictator, but people don't go online and go into comfort rooms in universities and do nothing but bash a dictator for 4 years without getting arrested. The very fact that people got away with that nonsense showed that Trump was nothing like a dictator. Wouldn't that be so?
Absolutely, Bob. And here's the thing. You mentioned in your monologue at the beginning of the program, you talked a little bit about fascism, and you rightly pointed out the fact that these people that are claiming to be fighting against fascists are the fascists themselves. Actually, it's a Saul Alinsky strategy. You always accuse your opponent of doing the very thing that you yourself
Yes, exactly.
And that's what they're doing, because they're guilty of ideological fascism. They are going to demand that you march lockstep with them. And that's what a fascist is. Well, no, Bob, a fascist was a Roman bundle of sticks that was bound together so tightly it couldn't be broken. And it's from that concept and from that word we get the word fascism. You must be part of the common bond. You must be part of the group. You must look like us, think like us, talk like us, walk like us. You must be us or you're verboten. We will expel you. And isn't that exactly what you see from the left right now? They're ideological fascists. They will cancel you. They will expel you. They will silence you. They will eliminate you if you don't believe and say exactly what they want you to. Donald Trump didn't do that. He may have been a boorish person. He may have been crass. He may have been rude. He may have been all those things. But he never called to cancel people that disagreed with him. He just battled them.
Yeah, in fact, he took them on. If somebody from the press egged them on with some question, he would go toe-to-toe with them all day. Not like Biden, who they bring them out for there for 10 minutes, and then they won't even take a real question.
Absolutely. So Trump, again, I've had my issues with Trump. I think he was a bore. I think he was crass and crude. But I don't care. He got my vote anyway because he left me alone. He left the church alone to do its good work. He didn't try to cancel the church. And he didn't even try to cancel MSNBC. He just mocked them.
he called them fake news, but he never called for them to be taken off the air. It's really a matter of perspective. The trouble with the manners of Trump, but here's a party that's taken all of our liberties away and doesn't stand for human rights at all in any way, shape, or form.
I wrote an article before the election, and I said in my article, I hope I can say this on your show, because it's a reference to an animal. I said, I don't care if Donald Trump is a jackass. He still has my vote. He may be a bore. He may be rude. He may be a pagan. I don't know. But what I do know, he just stepped back and he released the church to do its good work. And for that, I'm great. And I'm thankful. That's not fascism. That's freedom. And I am grateful for Donald Trump giving us the religious freedom and the freedom of expression, the First Amendment rights that we all still should be able to enjoy, freedom of religion and freedom of expression. And those things are being taken away by Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, whereas Donald Trump defended them.
Yeah, like you, back in 2016, to me, Trump was a roll of the dice. I had no idea what he would do. Hillary, I knew exactly what she would do. I knew the things she stood for. So I went with Trump. Now, I have to say, I was very pleasantly surprised because, yeah, he's rough around the edges, but he kept just about every single campaign promise, and the others he tried very hard to keep if Congress would have only worked with him. And again, bottom line for me as a Christian, he was protecting the right to freedom of religion and freedom of speech. If we lose that, the rest of it just doesn't matter, does it?
No, these people out there, some I respect, some I don't know if I respect them or not, but these evangelical leaders that are calling on evangelical population in the United States to apologize for its support of Donald Trump, people like Ed Stetzer and David Frank, and even in our own tradition, Bob, Joanne Lyon, calling on
Trumpers, people that voted for Donald Trump and did so publicly and properly, to apologize and to confess and to have a come-to-Jesus meeting, if you will, for the sin of supporting the bad orange man. Well, I'm not going to apologize because, number one, Donald Trump defended the dignity of the unborn child. Donald Trump defended the sanctity of women. Now, even though Donald Trump's own behavior with women was questionable, what he did is he acknowledged the fact that women were real. You can buy into gender fantasy world where a man can supplant a woman from her bathroom, her shower, and her sport. Donald Trump defended female athletes. Donald Trump told high school girls that they should have their own shower and their own restroom. Joe Biden is taking it away from them. Donald Trump defended the unborn. Joe Biden is calling for the execution of unborn children up to the point of 5 seconds before birth. And Kamala Harris believes that they should be left to die after birth because she wouldn't support the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. I mean, there is such a stark difference between these two worldviews. And again, I go back to the point. I don't care if Donald Trump is a bore, if he's rude. I don't care if he kept tweeting nasty tweets, if he's going to leave the church alone and let it do its good work.
Yeah, I wonder if the Christians who voted for Biden are going to apologize for infanticide and the litany of other things we're talking about. I don't think we're going to get an apology from them. And yet, on the subject of apology, don't Christians get their guilt buttons pushed far too easily with all this talk that we're hearing about critical race theory? And this, and I know that we talked about this with Dr. Garlow last year, the idea that we're somehow responsible for the sins of our ancestors, which really isn't even taught in the Bible. But it seems that Christians, because part of our theology, one does not become a Christian without asking forgiveness for their sin and taking responsibility for their sins. So I think it gets very easy to call them to take responsibility even for sins they didn't commit. I am a sinner. I will confess and take responsibility for the sins I actually committed. But Everett, just between you and me, I have enough sins that I'm not going to take on something I did not do. I'm not going to apologize for being a racist because I'm not a racist. And I wish more Christians would take a firmer stand with that.
Critical race theory is unbiblical on every point. It categorizes people by color of skin rather than calling on them to have the character of Christ. That's unbiblical. It says that you can do nothing to ever change it. So it doesn't matter if you apologize. You still can't change the fact that you're a racist because you are racist by definition because of the color of your skin. This is antithetical to the Bible. It's opposite of Dr. Martin Luther King's statement that we should know people, we should recognize people by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. And here's the other thing. Critical race theory does not acknowledge confession. It doesn't acknowledge that you can be born again. It says you're born that way. You can't change it. What about being born again? What about 2 Corinthians 5:17, where behold, your new creation in Christ. The old is dead, and behold, the new has come. This is the heart and soul of the gospel, of being able to be something different, be something new, to be born again, to become a new creation, to be transformed. What part of critical race theory acknowledges any of that? Zero.
Absolutely. Now, I know you also wrote an article about the Equality Act. That's another whole can of worms. And again, these words always sound so great. You know, we need to be critically concerned about racism. Equality Act. Well, we're for equality, aren't we? But they're not really talking about any real equality, are they?
No. No, the Equality Act will result in you losing your religious freedom. It will result in me losing my religious freedom. And here's the other thing. Women will lose. Women lose in the Equality Act because what it does is it codifies into law the fact that a woman is now a fabrication and a fantasy, not a biological reality. Because any dysphoric or delusional man who wants to pretend that he's a woman, who wants to blackface women, really, because he's going to put on exaggerated makeup, to portray himself as something that he's not. Talk about cultural appropriation at its worst. So a man can come along and blackface a woman and then claim that he is a woman and then take away from the real woman her scholarships, her sports, her bathrooms, her showers, take away her dignity, and even take away her identity. How is this a good thing for women? Women in the United States 50% of the United States population should be outraged by the Equality Act because they're insulting you. It is misogyny. They are telling you that you're nothing but a leprechaun and a unicorn, that you're nothing but a make-believe construct of a dysphoric, delusional man.
It seems that all these politically correct issues, and we've gone beyond the term political correctness now with woke and cancel culture, but all these last couple of decades, it's been, the word has been political correctness. And it seems that if you go down the list, every politically correct standard contradicts another one. And this is the perfect example. You talked about cultural appropriation. So a white girl going to her prom under college decides to dress Asian. She's accused of cultural appropriation. But a man decides to put on a dress and call himself a woman. He's not appropriating another gender. There's nothing about that on any level that makes any kind of sense. But it seems that people just will go along with what sounds fashionable, either because, again, we're boiling the frog an inch at a time, or because they're just afraid to speak up. And I think it's a combination of both.
I think it is. It's fear. And I also think it's a lack of solid education. When you are teaching this kind of nonsense in our local schools decade after decade, which we have been, why are our young people buying this lie? It's because they've been taught this garbage in their schools. We have drag queen story hours for 5- and 6-year-olds now. They are indoctrinated by this lie, this fabrication, this grotesque caricature of a woman. They're indoctrinated with it from the earliest ages, but yet we're canceling Dr. Seuss.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. You beat me to it. We canceled Dr. Seuss for drag queen story hour? Have we absolutely lost our minds? Have we gone insane?
Yes. Yes, it's the diabolical human mind in Scott Peck. If you lie to yourself long enough, you start believing your own lies. The Apostle Paul refers to it in the book of Romans. You're given over to the reprobate mind when you start worshiping the created rather than the creator. We're worshiping the God we see in the mirror rather than the God we see in the Bible. And when you start doing that, it smacks of the Greek mythology of Narcissus. You're gazing at your own image, mesmerized with infatuation at yourself to the point where you slip and you fall into the pond or the pool and you drown. And we're right now at that very point as a culture. We cannot see the forest for the trees because we've been given over to the sickness, this pathology of the intellect.
And Everett, these are the same people that are always lecturing us about following the science when we're talking about COVID. This is following the science, telling a kindergarten boy that he might be a girl. What science backs that up?
Zero. Ask anybody, and you know this is rhetorical between the two of us. I know we're preaching to the choir. But for anybody who tries to defend the trans movement, ask them, what is the science? Is there any research out there that validates what you're saying? That this man, this biological man, this genetic man, this person who anatomically is a male, can be a female. Show me the science. I want to see some. I want to see the science that confirms your worldview. And they'll just stare at you blankly. There's nothing there because it's absurd. It is just crazy. And again, I'm going to go back to my point. Our winning argument on this is to defend the woman. Be pro-woman. Be a feminist. You can't be a feminist if you deny the female. It's impossible to be a feminist if you say that the female isn't a fact. So we are the classic feminists, and we need to rally behind women and say, we're not the misogynists. They are. We're defending your right to have privacy, your right to your dignity, your right to your identity. We're defending it because we believe in conserving that scientific fact that is as self-evident as the nose on your face.
Yeah, and I would think feminists would be up in arms about this. Are you aware of major outspoken feminists speaking against this nonsense? I've heard some rumblings, but not as much as we would expect.
Well, there have been a couple, as you well know. Seasonal Christian, I mean, and then you have, what's the woman that wrote Harry Potter? She has spoken against it.
Oh, that's right. That's J.K. Yeah. Rowling's, isn't it? That's her
name. Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. Good for her. I remember that one. Yeah, good for her.
And Martina Navratilova spoke out against it in sports, and they canceled her. And the irony on Navratilova and Camille Paglia is they're both active lesbians. So they're not Christian. Their sexual morality but they at least understand that females are real. They're not fabrications. And women's tennis, if you're going to start letting men compete against women, again, who loses? Martina understands who loses. It's going to be the women because they will no longer even have the opportunity to compete on the same playing field.
Yeah, I remember even back in the 80s, we started having these contradictions. They were starting to claim that scientists were claiming that they were going to be able to determine ahead of time genetically whether somebody's child was going to be born gay or not. Well, one of the gay activists immediately spoke out and was very concerned about this. He says, there may be parents that don't want gay kids, and this could lead to some kind of mass genocide. And then he caught himself immediately and goes, however, I still stand by a woman's right to choose. So it's just insane. It's like, again, every one of these concerns contradicts another one.
Yes, yes. The only worldview that is consistent is a biblical worldview, because it's grounded in the objective reality that God himself has created. Therefore, you can go back to the touchstones. You've got a true north. You've got an anchor point. You've got a first thing. You've got truth to trump the debate.
Right.
You can't have a good conversation, no argument about any of this stuff anymore, because I'm just going to say, well, I feel this way. Ben Shapiro says facts don't care about your feelings. That is Ben Shapiro's way of referring to natural law, common sense, and a biblical ethic.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I think we would both agree that the compromise in the church is what's really depressing for us, because the very people that are being persecuted are compromising. Maybe they're thinking that if they compromise, they won't get persecuted. Some of them might not. I'm sure that some of the PC churches that are willing to embrace a pro-choice agenda and a pro-LGBTQ agenda might be spared. But the other side of it is that usually tyranny will sooner or later go after everybody, even the ones that were, pardon the expression, useful idiots for a while. Now, Max Licato is a name that we've heard for years. I've only read bits and pieces of him, but being in full-time ministry for years, I've been hearing from people, oh, did you read this by Max Licato? Did you read that by Max Licato? Max Licato writes the most beautiful devotionals. You recently wrote an article calling out Max Licato because he was challenging the church for having been cruel to the gay community. And he wasn't talking about the... I think there have been times the church has been cruel in the sense that they've taken certain sins and isolated them like they're worse than any others. But that's not the same as embracing the lifestyle. And it was hard for me to tell whether he's embracing it or not, but you called him out in one of your articles. Could you speak to that?
Well, Max Licato, in fairness, I don't think he is embracing that. But what he did say is he issued a public apology to the National Cathedral and to the gay and lesbian community associated with the cathedral. And he said in his apology that one of his sermons that he had delivered years earlier when it came to sexual morality and LGBTQ behavior, he apologized for being hurtful in his previous sermon. And then he said, people of faith can disagree on what the Bible says. Well, I take great issue with that, Max. No, they can't. People that are faithful to the Bible don't disagree on what the Bible says about homosexuality. In fact, the Bible is very clear from Genesis to Revelation. Moses was clear about homosexuality. Paul was clear about homosexuality. Peter was clear in 2 Peter about homosexuality. Jude was clear about homosexuality. And people say, well, Jesus never addressed it. Go to Revelation 21. Jesus is very clear about sexual morality. In fact, he says, outside are the dogs, those who practice for immorality and deception. So Jesus does address it. So you have Moses, you have Peter, you have Paul, you have Jude, you have Jesus. The message throughout Scripture is very clear. And when somebody who is an evangelical leader claims that we can disagree on these things, what Bible are you reading?
If he means we're living in a constitutional republic where we have freedom of speech and freedom of opinion, sure. But if he means that according to any laws of literary criticism, that the Bible isn't really clear on this subject, that's another whole story.
And that's my point. The way he worded his letter was very, very explicit. And he said he apologized for being hurtful in his previous sermons and that people of faith could disagree on what the Bible says about homosexuality. No, we can't. The Bible is clear about homosexuality. So if you're a faithful Christian, Mr. Licato, then there is no room for disagreement any more than there's room for disagreement on issues such as murder or issues such as greed or avarice or any other a clearly delineated sin in Scripture. We don't disagree on those things. We don't sit around and talk about them as if there's some sort of compromise. We're told to confess them, not have dialogue about them. And that's my issue with Max Licato.
What would be your projection for the years ahead in terms of your own contacts? Where is the church right now? I know that a lot of people, despite their problems with Trump, a lot of people in the church did wise up and did vote for him. And I know there's different opinions about whether he really won or not. But I'm still concerned about the amount of Christians that did not vote for him. And I'm talking about evangelical Christians. The dead liberal denominations went off the cliff years ago. But it was the evangelicals that disappointed me. And now that we even some of the ones that have voted for him are being challenged to apologize, where are we headed as a country? The Bible talks a lot about what God will allow a country to do and the way he'll allow them to go if they turn from him.
Well, I believe John MacArthur out your way, I think I'm close to quoting him here. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. How can you disagree with that? We're celebrating evil right now. The prophet Isaiah, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. We are clearly doing that. We're calling women men and men women. We are obviously reversing the definitions that God himself has given us. And that is the epitome of arrogance. That is the original sin. That is declaring yourself to be as God, defining everything because you don't need God to do so any longer. Where are we heading? We need to head to revival, and the thing that leads to revival is repentance.
Are you aware of any evangelical pastors who, even before the election, even before a lot of the compromises over COVID and lockdown, were embracing the gay lifestyle? Are you aware of any public, well-known evangelical pastors who have publicly repented? Because I think that is just getting to what you're saying about revival. That hits it on the mark. I think that's just exactly what needs to happen. And we all sin, but I'm talking about people that are publicly compromising their positions for some kind of convenience sake. Are you aware of any repentance in that realm at that level?
Well, the only one I can think of right now at the highest level would be Franklin Graham. And I think he has been very clear on these issues, calling for our nation to repent and confess of its sin.
Right, but he himself had never compromised, to my knowledge.
No, no.
Do you know of anybody who has compromised, who's come out and said, I was compromising, I was wrong, please forgive me? Has anybody done that?
No, unfortunately, no. It's this delusion of thinking that social justice is higher biblical good than honoring God and his precepts, his commandments, and fearing the Lord, and recognizing that the Bible is clear in the way we are to behave and the way we are to act. And we refuse to do that. And we have Joe Biden, who supposedly is this religious Catholic, which most Catholics I know would say he's not Catholic and he's not even honoring the faith. But the mainstream media wants to put him in that category as some sort of Christian man. And he has values that are antithetical to Christianity. And this is something that we must repent of. We continue to double down. But I do think there's hope. I really do think there's hope. Because I do think there's a remnant. You know, Bob, I've almost stopped calling myself an evangelical Christian because I'm so disgusted with so much of the evangelical leadership.
I can't say I blame you.
I'm calling myself a remnant right now.
Oh, I like that term, yeah.
There is going to be a remnant of those that say, no, here I stand, I can do no other. I am going to honor the word of God. And that remnant will win. Jesus promises us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And I believe the church that prevails is the remnant. And as long as we're part of that remnant, we know the end of the story. We know we win.
Yeah, absolutely. The church and the remnant will prevail in the end. Is there any hope, do you believe, for America's republic survive, or do you think that we've pretty much lost that?
I think we're on the precipice, and I think to argue differently would be naive, but I always believe there's hope. Here, think of this. I said this when I was speaking at a Republican event just this last week. I said, if Donald Trump would have come forward and apologized, big tweets, and just said, you know, I've been around all these Christians in my administration, and they've convinced me that I was wrong. I shouldn't have behaved that way publicly. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If Donald Trump would have done that, he would have won in a landslide. He would have inspired a nation. He would have had 90 million votes if he just would have shown that type of Christian humility. But he didn't. And I think that was his downfall. The act of confession, the act of repentance, the act of forgiveness has great cleansing power. And I think if the body of Christ recognizes that, we'd be amazed. We'd be amazed at how disarming it would be and how refreshing it would be for culture to see the body of Christ in that humble attitude.
I agree that the body of Christ probably would have rallied around him better had he done that. I don't think the elitists in Washington would have been satisfied with that, because I think their biggest problem with Trump is that him being a bull in a china shop was exposing a lot of what they were doing. And I think they were just panicked that he won because he was such an outsider, not beholden to anybody. But I do agree with you that from the point of view of a Christian, especially when pastors I know that have been around Donald Trump, Jim Garlow, our friend being one of them, have said that they really believe that he did give his life to Christ. So I agree, that would have been a very refreshing thing to see.
Yeah, I agree with you that the elite structure, the oligarchy, would have had a difficult time knowing how to respond, but I do think it would have stymied them. They would have been stumbling over themselves for some period of time trying to figure out what to do with that.
Yeah, that's true. That's true, because it would have been so brazenly honest.
Yes.
Now, let me ask you, let's circle back to you. Oh, I shouldn't have said circle back, because Biden's press secretary says that all the time, and I'm tired of hearing it. So let me return to your book, Grow Up, Life Isn't Safe, But It's Good. Getting back to the cancel culture, I'm intrigued that you've been able to get this book published. Who published it? Because if anybody is going to be on the list of cancel culture, it's going to be people like you who speak their mind.
Well, it's published by Regnery, and Regnery is a strong publisher of a lot of conservative books. They picked up Josh Hawley's book that was canceled. They do have courage. They do publish conservative writers and conservative thinkers. So Regnery published my first book, Daycare, and they're publishing the sequel, Grow Up. And I'm very excited about it because it's a Jordan Peterson-esque type presentation, if you will. Not just bemoaning the problem any longer. I'm saying here are 20 lessons, 20 chapters, 20 lessons on how you can function in an infantilized world that's looking more like a daycare every day. And the only solution is to recognize that life isn't supposed to be safe. And I'm stealing that from Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis tells us that the great lion Aslan is not safe, but he's good. That's an incredibly insightful statement about Jesus. Jesus isn't safe. He's good. Functioning as a free human being is not safe. You're not created to be safe. Safety could be very stifling. You would be safe if you were in prison. You would be safe if you were held in a cell and given sanitized air and sanitized food for the rest of your life. You might live to be 85, but is that the way you want to live? No, you're not supposed to be safe. Your charge in life is to understand what's good and true and beautiful. Your charge in life is to understand that the great lion Aslan, Christ, is not safe, but he's good. That is how we grow up as a nation and as a culture.
And evangelical Christians, to use that phrase again, of all people should know this, because our whole gospel and good news is that in this world there's sin, there's mortality, we can be forgiven of our sin, we can repent of our sin, and we can look toward the hope of a day when there'll be no more disease or war or death. But that's not the life we're living in now, and to just freak out so much over a disease with a 99% recovery rate seems so incompatible with the promises of eternity that we have as Christians.
Yeah, it's the fact that we bowed the knee to this threat so easily, the immaturity of who we are as a people, that we really were willing to function for an entire year or more as if we were living in a daycare, where we were going to be cared for and controlled and confined. We were going to be told whether we had to stand single file or not and distance ourselves from the other young student in front of us living in, and we bought it. We bowed the knee to this lunacy, and this is not what an adult does.
All right, Dr. Everett Piper, it's always an honor to have you. Again, my apologies for the tech issues, but I've gotten some feedback, and I think 99% of what you said people followed just fine. There was some interference, but it certainly was not your fault. It's always wonderful having you. Please keep up the good fight.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
Bye-bye.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.